I have to say it's difficult to be here today. What do you say after 12 plus years being part of the church family, growing close to so many people, so many of you, having been blessed by so many of you, and having learned so much from all of you? I imagine every pastor who moves on wants to leave a legacy in the church he's served or she has served. And how do you summarize that legacy that you want to leave in one last sermon? How do you express what you believe so passionately? Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would be with us this morning as we share your word and reflect on your love and your grace. Bless us as we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. The time of Renaissance in Italy, there were many famous painters, as you know. There were Leonardo da Vinci, Raphael, Michelangelo. But there was one more who is less known, nevertheless very talented painter, the contemporary of these great masters. His name was Andrea del Sarto. Andrea del Sarto was a very technically skilled painter. He worked very hard to make his paintings good, the best possible paintings. He was famous of being so committed to his work that others admired him for that. However, he lacked something very essential. His contemporaries like Leonardo and Raphael and Michelangelo noticed that he's, and they mentioned that he's lacking a soul in his paintings. It was highly skilled, technically performed paintings. But they lacked something essential. They would say they were lacking a divine spark, an inspiration, a soul. And Robert Browning took that story and he wrote a poem, The Faultless Painter. And he coined the phrase that we have at the title of our sermon today, less is more. Sometimes less is more. And let's try to unpack it today. How about our religion? How about our spiritual experience? Could it be that less is more? Could it be that something very essential is missing in our experience? No matter how hard we work and how skilled we are and how much we try to do the right thing, yet something very essential may be missing. And therefore, we lack peace. We're just doing things, trying harder, jumping through the hoops, trying to be better, trying to love more, trying to impress others more with our Christianity. Yet we lack power. I want to share with you a story from the Bible, from the Old Testament, of a man who had a similar experience. His name was Gideon. He was a very fearful man. Maybe the most fearful in the whole Bible. He had no peace, no power. He was depressed. He was oppressed. And he felt miserable. Yet he tried very hard to do the right thing. It was at the time, and we can read that in Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. It was a time of great confusion in the life of Israel. It says that that was a time when they had no king, and everybody did what they felt was right in their own eyes. And sometimes what they felt was right was actually wrong. And we find Gideon in this time in Israel. And it says, for 7 years, God gave them into the hands of Midianites, the enemy, the one of the greatest enemy of Israel. And I'm reading from verse 2, because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves and strongholds. Can you imagine yourself in a situation like that? You can't stay home because the enemy is so strong and overpowering, and it's dangerous to live out in the open. You have to go to the mountains and hide in caves. And the further verses describe the miserable conditions. It says in verse 3, whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Have you ever been so miserable that it's impossible to live? The circumstances, the challenges of life, the enemy is so strong that you cannot survive. And what do? You cry for help. And it says that God listened. God listened and He sent a person, a man, to rescue Israel. God listened to His children and He sent a man by the name of Gideon. Now, Gideon, we see Gideon first for the first time in verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat. So far, so good. He was threshing wheat under a tree. But notice where he was threshing the wheat. It says he was threshing wheat in a wine press. Anything wrong here? What do you do in a wine press? You press wine. You put the grapes in and you produce wine. And where do you do the threshing of the wheat? On the threshing floor, absolutely. Now, can you imagine how it works, the threshing of the wheat those days? It required wind, because they would kind of throw the whole thing up in the air, and then the wind would blow the chaff away, and the grain would fall down, and they could gather the grain. So what is necessary for that to happen? What kind of place? An open place, usually on the top of the hill. That was the place for the threshing floor, where Gideon was supposed to thresh his wheat. But he was doing it instead in a wine press. A wine press is a hole in the ground, in the rock probably, where they put the grapes in and they stomped on them, and then the juice came out. So it's down somewhere in a hole. So he's doing what he's supposed to do on the top of the hill, down in the hole. Why? Because he's afraid. It says to keep it from the Midianites. He was afraid to lose his harvest. And second, he was afraid for his life, because as we read at the beginning of the chapter, the Midianite oppression was terrible. It was impossible. They would have come, taken the wheat, and killed Gideon. That's what he thought. Now the angel of the Lord comes to this fearful man who is hiding in a hole, and he addresses Gideon. Listen what he says. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Can you understand what's happening here? This poor guy is fearful. He's scared to death. He's hiding in the hole in the ground. And God comes to him and says, "Hey, mighty warrior." Have you ever felt like that when God comes to you and calls you something that you're not, but that God sees you the way God sees you? He calls you even though you are fearful, scared, and hiding. You mighty warrior. I can imagine Gideon looking back over his shoulder. Who are you talking to? There is somebody else. Must be somebody else that you're talking to. But no, God said, "Yes, you mighty warrior, the Lord is with you." And then he gives Gideon the commission. God is with you. You have to liberate Israel. You have to go. You have to liberate God's people. And Gideon is shrinking even smaller as he speaks. And he starts finding all kinds of reasons why God couldn't use him. Let's imagine that this Russian doll is Gideon. Not very big, not very impressive. But let's say that that's Gideon. And let's read what he says, how he responds to God. Verse 14 in chapter 6 of Judges. Verse 13. But sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us. Did you notice? If the Lord is with us. Why has all this happened to us? Gideon has doubts about God. So he's not sure that he is that big, mighty warrior. So he says, if the Lord is with us, why all these things are happening to us? And then he says, where are all his wonders? I don't see evidence. You know, and he shrinks smaller and smaller. Where are his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? And then he says, but now the Lord has abandoned us. Gideon doesn't feel that big. In fact, he feels that God has abandoned him. And then in verse 15, he says, but the Lord, how can I save Israel? How can I do it? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. My clan is very little clan. And furthermore, I am the least. I am the least in my family. I don't know if you can see now, Gideon. He says, we are very little people. God, you came to the wrong people. We can't do that. You have to go to the mighty warriors. There are plenty of them in Israel, but me? No way. I'm very little. You've come to the wrong person. And God, it says in verse 14, but the Lord turned to him and said, what? You think that I have abandoned you? You think that you need more strength? He says, go in the strength you have. Gideon says, you must be kidding. The strength I have? This much? How can I go and overcome that army like locusts with the strength that I have? God says, I will be with you. You don't need more strength. You don't need more skills. You don't need more wisdom. You don't need more weapons. You need more of me. You don't need even more of you. You need more of me. And I will be with you. And Gideon asks for a sign. In verse 17, and that is not the sign that we all know of. That's coming up to the end of the chapter. But he asked for a sign, and God gives him the sign, and then he builds an altar there because he had been afraid, because he really understands that it is God who is talking to him. Verse 22. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, O sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace. Do not be afraid. You are not going to die. You see how fearful he was? Now he is afraid to die because he saw God from God's presence. But God says, peace. In God's presence, there is peace. And Gideon builds an altar to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is peace. Where God is, there peace is. And you know, in our lives, we have to remember that peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is not the absence of trouble that we can kind of walk like stroll in a park. Peace is the presence of God. Peace is Emmanuel, God with us. His promise to be with us. And He keeps His promises. Now, in the following verses, we read how Gideon tears down the altars of Baal. And he is still fearful because he does it at nighttime. And the citizens of the town are trying to kill him now because he tore down their altars. And he still doesn't understand why God chose him. Because he is so little. He doesn't understand that God didn't choose him because of his spiritual understanding. Not because he was the most faithful man. Not because of his skills or his abilities or power or social situation or age. God chose him because he was willing to accept God's presence and be used by the Spirit of God. And that would be his power. And now we come to a pivotal point in the story, in verse 34. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And surprisingly, Gideon starts acting like a leader. The following verses we read, and Gideon blew a trumpet summoning all the people. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh calling them to arms. And he gathers actually a military force. He starts acting like a leader. And then he asks for a sign again. The fleece. That's what we know. The fleece. But notice just one detail, how he has changed. It says in verse 37, he took the fleece where? On the threshing floor. This time he wasn't hiding in the wine press. He put it on the threshing floor. And God grants the sign. And finally, Gideon is ready to go to war. And chapter 7 describes this momentous encounter with the enemy. And first we learn, and I have some slides to show, so you can imagine the proportions of Midianite force and Gideon's. So Midianites versus Gideon. Midianites had 135,000 people in their army. You can find that in chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Now Gideon also had managed to gather some soldiers, and he had 32,000. Now, what do you think? How did Gideon feel about the whole thing? 132, 135 versus 32. What is it, about 1 to 4? Now, how did Gideon feel? I mean, how would you feel in his shoes? I mean, you have a military force of 135,000 and you have a whole lot of 32,000. I can imagine that Gideon is trying to work up his courage, and he's giving this pep talk to his men. He says, men, you have to fight bravely. You really, really have to be valiant. You have to take courage. And maybe, just maybe, if you fight really bravely, with God's help, we can prevail. Can you imagine him saying that? What do you do in your life? Again, imagine if you were in Gideon's place. What do you do when the chips are down and the rubber really meets the road? What do you do when you know that you don't have what it takes to conquer the enemy, when you are this big? What do you do? You know in your heart you cannot do it. What do you do when you cannot do what you have to do, whether it's loving your neighbor, and you always come out selfish? Whether it's fighting your enemy and you always lose, whatever that enemy is, whether it's a bad habit or a bad attitude or a bad sin or a bad temper or a disease or a challenge in life. What do you do when you know that you don't have what it takes? You gather your troops, right? And you try to encourage, you work up your courage. And while Gideon is doing that, there is somebody taps on his shoulder. He says, Gideon, there are too many. I can imagine. Gideon says, what? Too many? One versus four, and you say, there are too many? Yes, Gideon, there are too many. And God has a screening process, and he screens out most of Gideon's troops. And he has how many left? 10,000. I can imagine Gideon rolling his eyes, saying, what? God, what are you doing? We had this little, and now you took them away. What can we do? How can we overcome this enemy? There is another tap on his shoulder. You still have too many, Gideon. There are still too many. And God screens even more out. And there are 300 left. Gideon is losing his mind. God, you must be kidding. How can I go to war with 300 people against 135,000? How can you do that? Then we read that Gideon goes to the enemy camp, and he gets encouraged because he hears some things. There is some light that gets turned on in his mind. But then Gideon comes back and says, God, well, okay, if you say we'll go with 300 people, but where are our weapons? Give us some good weapons. And God brings what? Trumpets. He says, what? Trumpets. Yes, trumpets. By the way, have you noticed that this is not the only place where God sends his people to war with trumpets? Trumpets. Remember Jericho? They walked around the city before they even started the battle, and they sang. They had a choir and an orchestra in front of their army, singing the victory song, even before they had engaged the enemy. Then Gideon says, what else? God says, there are some empty jars and some torches. That's it. Nothing else. And Gideon says, and how about swords and shields and spears? Imagine yourself in Gideon's place. Nothing, just God's Spirit. And then the battle opens up. But this is not a usual battle. This is a battle of the Lord. Because it's almost like God had a self-destruct button in the middle of Midian's army. And he pushes the button and they start fighting each other. And the victory is won. miraculously, not by Gideon's power. And God had told him clearly that he had to reduce his men, the number of his men, because otherwise he would think that they won this victory. They would take credit to themselves where it is God's. How do you fight your battles today? How do you have power today in your life? Sometimes I have used an analogy of an electrical appliance. Let's say an iron. Everybody has an iron at home. And the purpose of an iron is to do what? To get warm or hot and then iron out some wrinkles, right? Can I ask you to imagine a silly thing, that you are an iron and you are asked to do these things, to be warm, to be hot, and to iron out wrinkles of life, which, by the way, is not too far from the truth. Now, how do you do it? You kind of feel yourself pretty cold. Now, how do I get warmer? Maybe you rub your tummy. Maybe you will get warmer. Or you put a coat on and you meet a friend and he said, you know, I have a problem. I'm an iron and I need to be hot, but I'm cold. And I've tried everything. Let me try running. And nothing works. You just do everything that an iron is supposed to do and nothing works. And then the friend taps on your shoulder and says, have you tried plugging it in? Have you tried plugging your life into God's power? Instead of trying to do it yourself, instead of trying to fight the war yourself, the victory belongs to God. And He will bring victory. It may not look what you expect, but nevertheless, it will be a victory. Because if you are in God's presence, He will fight for you. And God does not need your ability, even though He will use your abilities. All He needs is your availability, your willingness to be used by Him, to be empowered by Him, to be led by Him. This was an incredible victory, but it is not just an isolated story, a story which we can tell our children with good morals. It is way more than that, as anything in the Bible. This is a story, a special story. If you go to Isaiah chapter 9, in Isaiah chapter 9, it's a beautiful chapter. Isaiah is prophesying the coming of the king, the coming of the Messiah. And he says in chapter 9, verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. This is the promised Messiah that Isaiah is talking about. But before he introduces the story, the Messiah in verse 6, he draws from the history of Israel. In verse 4, he says, for as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. For as in the day of Midian. Do you see what's happening here? God is using the story of Gideon's victory over Midian as a metaphor of what is happening on a cosmic scale. What God is doing for this world, for you and me, it is He who is fighting our enemy. It is He who is winning the victory. He is the one who is victorious. And that's why he reminds us that as in the day of Midian's defeat, this is exactly how God overcame Satan, the greatest enemy. And then he says, for to us a child is born. Do you see? Jesus came into this world not as a mighty warrior. He came like a little helpless baby, vulnerable baby in the manger. And he showed the way how we can overcome. Not through our power, not through our ability, but by the power of God. And for to us a child is born. For to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and, notice, Prince of Peace. Remember, Yahweh Shalom, the Prince of Peace. And then further down in verse 7, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Our God is passionate about helping us, about liberating us, and it is He, His passion, that will accomplish it. So our salvation is not accomplished through our efforts. And we don't need to learn new strategies or new skills, even though God will use those. We need more of God. We need to dwell in His presence. And I want to remind you the words of Martin Luther. When I look at myself, I don't understand how can I ever be saved. But when I look at Jesus, I don't understand how can I ever be lost. Less of me is more of Him. May God bless you. Amen.